Yeah, I agree, Dan. That's great. The singing here is wonderful, and just hearing men's voices, you know, it's special. It's great. I don't know in heaven when we're singing whether it's going to be male or female or everyone together. I guess when we're there, it's going to be a wonderful time, right? When we're with the Lord. So I just want to Deuteronomy 6. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 6. While you're doing that, I just wanted to repeat what I said earlier. If you're here and you're a single guy, you're not married, you don't have any kids, you might think, well, this isn't appropriate, or should I be here, or just really want to encourage you, it's good to get a grounding in this stuff before you're married, before you have children. I think of my own experience, and probably a lot of the men here that are here that are older could say the same thing. We didn't hear much about this years ago. I didn't get a lot of information. I think I look back, our premarital counseling was like a half an hour sitting around and playing on a computer with a guy. And I'm not criticizing the man. I love the man dearly who married us. But just in that time, there wasn't a lot of instruction practically given. And you kind of got married and you kind of just figured it out as you went. And sometimes that's not so good. So we are living in a time where I think there's more teaching about this, which is good. It's necessary. And so those of you that are like not there yet, learn, take it in, soak it in. You may forget a lot of this because it's not, you know, you're not living in this every day. So it might not seem, obviously it's not maybe relevant to your situation right now, but there's going to come a day, if it's God's will and you get married, that this is going to become very real. And if you're going to have children someday, you want to, very real. So regardless of where you're at, grab a hold of it, try to take it in. And try to remember these things and keep these things in your heart. And again, these principles, although they're specific to those relationships, there's big picture things going on that apply to all of us who know the Lord. So we're going to talk about the Christian man and his family. And we're going to read here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read actually from a few passages. So we're going to start here in Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to go to the New Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, very important passage, the Shema, very important passage to the people of the Old Covenant. But the principles, even though it's Old Covenant, the principles that are here, we can pull out and bring forward as Christian fathers and in our homes out of this word. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. I want you to notice that progression there. You, your son, your grandson. It's beautiful. And he says, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house a bondage. And it goes on from there, but we'll stop there and we'll come back to that passage later on. Go to the book of Ephesians again. The book of Ephesians, and I'm going to grab one verse in Ephesians 6. I'm going to go to Colossians 3, grab one verse out of there, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians. But Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, now this is remarkable because, again, you would think there'd be like pages and pages in the Bible about telling us how to be fathers, Christian men as fathers, right? There's not a lot in the New Testament. There is, really, but it's not kind of the way we want to see it. But look at verse 4, very straightforward, very simple. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see a very similar verse, very similar truth being communicated here now to the Colossian church, the church at Ephesus, instruction to fathers, church of Colossae, instructions to fathers, verse 21, Colossians 3, 21, fathers, almost sounds exactly the same, right? But it's a little different. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And some of you, I know I've got different translations, the wording will be different, we'll think about that later on. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to end with this passage here, in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14, it's a prayer of Paul. And this is, you've got that really practical truth there about fathers, and it's very specific. Now you've got this big picture thing here, you know, and everything that God is doing, there's this big thing that God is doing in the spiritual realm and in his purposes and plans, and then he gives us these earthly relationships here on earth to be lived out that are symbolic of what he's doing in the heavenly realms and the big picture. And Paul says this, Ephesians 3, 14, as he prays, he says, for this reason I bow my knees, I'm praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 15, I love this. He says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Big picture family here. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And then this amazing verse, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I love that phrase. It's like, I can't explain this. I can't quantify this. It passes knowledge. I can't, there's no words that it can come to my mind to express this. It is beyond my understanding, the love of Christ. To know it, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's commit our time again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you and just that very word, Father, that we can call you our Father is such a remarkable thing for so many reasons, Lord. We were thinking earlier about the price of redemption, the Lord Jesus laying down his life and giving himself in sacrifice for his bride. Father, we recognize that we were unworthy of that, Lord, and yet you have saved us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. You have brought us into a relationship with you where we are now your children, and you are our Father. And that's so powerful for so many reasons, Lord. We can come to you with anything, any issue, any struggle that we have, any need, and we can bring it to you as a Father that cares for us and loves us and wants the best for us. Those of us that are fathers here in this room, we can understand that because when our children are born, when they come into our lives, as they grow up, we love them. We want the best for them. We would give so much for them. And we're just human fathers, and we're not perfect. And we fail and we struggle at times, but you are the heavenly Father. You are the Father of lights, as James says, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You don't have good days and bad days and some days that you're angry or some days that you are the same. You are constant and you are constantly there as our Father, loving us, caring for us, interested in our lives. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we desire then to be in some way as Christian men, fathers, in our families and in our homes, to be like that. We know we're not going to be perfect as you are, but we desire to be more and more like you in the way that we parent, in the way that we oversee our families. And so I just ask, God, that you would encourage us this morning, because, Lord, this is an area that can be so sensitive We can become so aware of our own weaknesses, our own frailties, and we just come to you humbly and ask God. We come knowing that there's forgiveness, knowing that the past is in the past, and help us to go forward, Lord, in a way that we desire, and God, that you would help us to be more like you in the way that we parent, in the way that we are fathers in our homes and with our families, and grandfathers, Lord. And so we just ask now, and I ask for your strength and help, and I ask that you would speak to us again through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said in that introduction, you can get into things that are really sensitive here when you talk about parenting and being fathers. My four children, as I mentioned earlier, are grown now. They are married. They are still my children. I still love them. I'm still their father. But the role has changed, obviously, dramatically from what it was when they were little. And I was talking with a couple of guys earlier who've got their little ones at home. And there's so much ahead, and there's times that you kind of almost wish you could go back and go back to just those times when they were little. And sometimes as a dad, you wish you could go back and maybe do things a little bit differently, right? If I would have handled that a little differently, if I would have been, but you can't go back. And all we can do is where we are at now, seek to be more the fathers that we ought to be before the Lord. I want to read I'm going to read one of these articles. I came across these articles. These are out of secular magazines, psychology magazines. They are not from a Christian perspective, but they are talking about fathers and the idea of absent fathers, like fathers that are not connected to their homes. I'm just going to read, and this is just a portion of this article out of Psychology Today. It was written in 2011, and it's called The Importance of Fathers. So this is a non-Christian perspective. But truth is truth, right? And anyway, it's interesting. It says she quotes a Bible verse. It says, "The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Jeremiah 31:29. This quote from the Bible represented the power of the father as the primary authority of the family for many centuries. The world began to radically change in the 20th century. And with those changes came a change in the structure and function of the family, with a shift in the authority of the father. His influence was increasingly seen as minor, and his importance was defined by how well he provided for the family. Another factor in the diminished role of the father was the field of psychology. It's interesting because this lady's a psychologist. She says, in fact, psychology became part of the problem. Research studies did not place much importance on the role of the father, and his influence on the development and growth of his child was reported as insignificant. The term parent became synonymous with mother. The pendulum of the father's influence swung so far that the verse could have been written this way: the fathers have eaten a sour grape that had an influence on the mothers who chose not to offer them to the children. These days, professional journals are filled with articles reporting results confirming the importance of the father. Well, we knew that from the Word of God, right? But I always find it interesting to look at society. Where are they at in these real life issues? And there's an awakening to the importance of the father. One recent report said, even from birth, children who have an involved father are more likely to be emotionally secure, be confident to explore their surroundings, and as they grow older, have better social connections. The way that fathers play with their children also has an important impact on a child's emotional and social development. Children with involved, caring fathers also have better educational outcomes. Numerous studies find that an active and nurturing style of fathering is associated with better verbal skills, intellectual functioning, and academic achievement. We'll know we've reached equal parity when Father's Day becomes as well celebrated as Mother's Day. Now, it's interesting because that article was written by a secular psychologist, a woman, defending fathers. Because in society, that as she points out, that role had been diminished, and of course we see the consequence in a culture where there are a lot of fathers that are just not connected to their children. There are a lot of single mothers raising children, and there's a lot of reasons for that. I know it's very complex, But you see the impact of that in the lives of the children. And where fathers are there and they're connected and they're involved, it makes a massive difference in the raising of those children. I think that's an obvious thing, and yet it's worth noticing that the society just seems to be waking up to that now. So whose idea was marriage? It was God's idea. Whose idea was family? Well, that was God's idea too. And again, we could go back to Genesis. As I mentioned this morning, we talked about marriage. God created man, he created woman, he created marriage, he brought them together into that union. And one of the reasons for that, one of the practical reasons, and I think one of the, not beyond even the practical need of reproduction, that there had to be other children because eventually sin would come and there would be death, and so we had to procreate. But beyond that, God was again teaching some powerful principle here in the spiritual realm about his purpose for humanity through family. Through marriage, yes, but also through family. And one of the outcomes, good outcome, of a man and a woman coming together and being married was to produce children. And we see God blessing that. If we go back to Genesis, blessing it, saying it was good, be fruitful and multiply. And there's a lot of things that come out of that. In Ephesians 3:15, and I mentioned this when I read it, again, in Ephesians 3:15, you've got this is the big picture here. Like Christ in the church is the big picture of marriage. This is God's ultimate purpose, bringing people into a relationship with himself to enjoy eternity with him. And there's other metaphors for the church. There's the building, and there's the body, and there's others. There's quite a few others. But the bride is an awesome one, isn't it? And that's the one that we found in Ephesians 5, connected to marriage. Here, Paul says, as he prays for the church at Ephesus, praying really ultimately for them to know the love of Christ and to grow in their own love and their understanding of that, and that they would be strengthened in that love in their own lives. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, if you study in on that verse and you dig down in that verse and you read different Bible scholars and what they think and you dissect the meaning of the word, there's different ideas about what is being brought here out here about family. Some see it exclusively as the church. It's the church that's in view here. Some see it beyond that. It's the church, but it's also any who have died in faith and being brought into relationship with God. And I don't think it really matters one way or the other, but the sense is this, that God, there's something beautiful that God is doing in the big spiritual realm in terms of building a family where he is the father, and there are children that are part of that family. And clearly and obviously, that is true of the church of Jesus Christ. And so again, like marriage, God's design of this earthly human relationship of family, one of the reasons that he does this is to be an object lesson of his greater purpose and something bigger that he is doing. And that is why these things are not just important in terms of society functioning. I mean, the secular people, the experts that are waking up and saying, hey, you know, if fathers are not connected to their children have problems and they get in trouble and they can't do well in school and blah, blah, blah. And it's true, we see the results of it, right, in our culture, and it's getting worse. And people are waking up and saying, what are we going to do? And I think one of the bigger problems, too, beyond that is the lack of God and spirituality in people's lives. We know that too, right? But it's a symptom that is being evident in society. And so there's a practical function of good families and good marriages for human society. It's a blessing to human society, and it brings order and it brings peace and all those things. And that's good and it's important. But there's something bigger going on here. And so that our marriages represent something really awesome in the spiritual realm. And our families then represent something really awesome in the spiritual realm. And when we have that perspective, because we as Christian men understand, maybe we don't get it all, obviously we don't understand it all, but we have an understanding there's something bigger going on here. People that don't know God or they don't recognize the Bible, they can say, well, marriage is important or it isn't important or whatever. But even those that recognize the importance of marriage and family, and a lot of people do, regardless of what they know about God or the Bible, they don't have the understanding that we do to know, wow, God is doing something awesome in the heavenly realm and the church and our life down here. My marriage and my family is connected to that. So it's really important. It's like really important, right? Very important because it's connected to that big picture. It is, again, like marriage, it is a relationship-based thing, isn't it? You know, I'm convinced more and more as I go through the Bible and God's purposes that it's relationship. God exists in a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He creates us in relationship, husband and wife. Out of that relationship comes another relationship, children and parenting. And in all of those relationships, there's this thing of trying to know God, to understand God, to know Him, and to love Him more, and then to glorify Him in our lives and how we live. But it's so relationship-oriented. God is the Father. And as fathers then, if God is the Father, if that's the big picture, it's humbling to think in our marriages we represent Jesus Christ in our marriages. It's humbling to think we represent God the Father in our homes and in our families. That's the picture, right? That we represent Him. And I don't know about you, but that's like a daunting thing, and it can be an overwhelming thing, and we can get really concerned, right, about that. And that's good to be conscious of it. But not to let it, not to get to a point of discouragement where we think, there's no way I can do this, I just can't do this. Or when you fail, and you do, and you will, and I have, and you think, oh, I just would have handled that differently. To understand that we're flawed, and we're not going to get it perfect, but by God's grace, more and more, that we would become like Him more and more in our marriages as representing Christ and in our families as representing the Father. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is the purpose of family? We can draw, I think there's more than just what I'm going to share with you, but I want to grab three things out of these verses in Deuteronomy 6. And the first one is verse 2, Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. One of the purposes of family is that you may fear the Lord your God. Now to them, the instruction that God was giving them, that they would fear the Lord your God, that the nation, His people, would fear Him. But I want you to notice where it goes here, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I command you. You, and notice this, and I highlighted it when I read it, your son and your grandson. In other words, what is being taught to these people here in the Old Covenant principle we can bring forward into the church is that each generation would subsequently fear the Lord. Now, let me just take that word fear and just break it down a little bit. Let's think about it this way, that we would walk in obedience to the Lord, right? I think it is not out of step to say fearing the Lord would lead to walking in obedience to the Lord, would lead to living for the Lord, if you will. And so that the heart of God is that we would walk in obedience to God. And then the next generation would walk in obedience to God. And then that the next generation subsequently would walk in obedience to God. And that would get passed on generation to generation. That's one of the purposes of family. That we would continue that fear of the Lord, that obedience for God, that heart for God, if you will, generation to generation. And if you're a Christian man, and you love the Lord, and you're a father, there's nothing I would think, honestly, right? Maybe, I don't know, but I don't think there's anything you will want more than that your children would walk with Him, right? And some of us have had the joy of seeing our children walk with Him, and some of us have been in a situation where it hasn't happened, and it breaks our hearts, and it's devastating. Because we desire nothing more than our children would walk in the Lord. And what I'm going to say today, I am no way judging anyone. I don't want anyone to go out of here feeling like, you know, if only, I mean, that could happen. But this is not a condemnation of anyone here. Please understand this, okay? And because I understand the reality of some people that have loved their children and poured their hearts in them and sought to see them walk with God, and they are not walking with God. And this is not a condemnation of anyone that's in that situation. And my children at this point are doing well, but there could come a day that they're going to walk away. And I'm conscious of that. And I'm praying that they will continue to fear the Lord. But one of the purposes of family was generation after generation. Here's another one in verse 3. In verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. What's that all about? That's all about blessing. You see, one of the reasons that God wants us to obey Him, there's many reasons, but one of them is He wants to bless us. And we're not going to know His blessing unless we're walking in obedience. And you know, when I talk to, especially young people, when I talk to young people about issues of right and wrong and things that they can get involved in, and it's like, with some, and I was one of these young people when I was a teenager, it was like, this whole thing is just too restrictive, and I can't have fun, and I want to go out, and I want to do this, and not understanding that God has standards, and God calls us to a standard of obedience, not because he wants to make our life miserable, or because he wants us to miss out on all the fun that's out there, which is not so fun, really, if you walked in that path. But it's because he wants to bless us, because he loves us. And as he sets these standards and these principles for us to walk, and he wants to bring blessing. So that one of the purposes of family is that they would walk in obedience to him, they would fear him, also that they would know his blessing and God's desire to bless us as we walk in his path. And then verse 5, this is the ultimate really when you get to verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The Lord Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. He's saying, if there was one thing, it's like the Lord is saying, when you go to Matthew 22, we won't go there, but you could go to Matthew 22 and you see this interaction with this lawyer who's testing Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And you know what? Jesus quotes that verse right there. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That was the second one. And it's like Jesus is saying, if you can just do these two things, if you can love God with everything you've got, and you can love your neighbor as yourself, you are going to fulfill the law. You're going to walk in obedience to everything. And so this is such a powerful thing that is being brought out here, that we would love the Lord. Clearly, I think one of the purposes of family is obeying God, seeing God's blessing, but loving God. Teaching them and hopefully raising them to a place where our children will love the Lord. I think this ultimately, in terms of our Christian life, our walk, this is the ultimate thing that we would love God. When I was a young guy and I was, as a teenager, not really living for the Lord, and I did a lot of things that were quite wrong, and my parents knew that, and they never really talked to me very openly about it. But they prayed. I know they prayed. I know they were concerned. And anyway, at a certain point, the Lord really spoke to me and brought me to a place of brokenness and surrendering my life to the Lord and wanting to live for God. And I still remember my dad was conscious of the change, and he was thankful for it. He didn't communicate a lot to me directly, but I remember we were sitting at the table. And we were giving thanks for food, or we had finished a meal, I can't remember, but we're sitting, and I remember my dad saying, whatever you do, and he said to me and my brothers, he said, whatever you do in life, he said, if you're serving God, he said, that's the most important thing. Whatever you do, so whether you go to university, whether you do this, whether you job, whatever, it's like he was saying, I don't care in terms of that, what matters to me is that you serve God. That spoke to me so powerfully. As a father raising my own children, my prayer for them, my prayer, and I prayed this over and over for my kids. I pray it now. I still pray it for them. I pray it for my grandchildren. My prayer is a little bit different than my dad's. I pray that they would love the Lord. And right from the time they were, before they were even born, when we knew we were expecting, I'm praying, God, that that child would grow up to love you and to serve you. I pray that over and over and over for them. I keep praying it for them. Because this I know, that if they really love the Lord, if they really love him, their life is going to line up with his purposes. And they may have struggles and issues and things, but they will, if that is there, solid in their heart that they love him, they're going to walk in a path eventually. They're going to work through things, but they're going to be in a good place to know God's blessing in their life. And I pray that. And just a challenge on a practical level for us as fathers, and I'm sure you do this, but just a reminder, again, this is really not new stuff, I think, for most of us, maybe all of us here. Sometimes I hear things like this, all I can do is pray for them. You know what? That's the best thing you can do. And sometimes we almost see prayer like the last resort, like we've tried everything. Well, all I can do now is pray. That is like the best thing you can do. And I would just encourage you to pray and pray and pray and pray for your children. Pray that they would love the Lord, that they would serve the Lord. It's the best thing. It's the most important thing. It's not a guarantee, and we know life is complicated, and they don't always go there, but certainly it would begin there as fathers to pray for them. So let me just grab three things out of Deuteronomy 6 here. Again, we'll keep it really simple. Three things about family, parenting, I guess, father role. This would apply to mothers as well, but we're going to think of it as specifically in terms of fathers here because that's where we are. We're men here. Number one out of Deuteronomy 6, reality. 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 Look at verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. I love that. And in other words, the commandments of the Lord, the things that the Lord had instructed them to do, he didn't say, now he does say, write them on your doorposts and write them on your, you know, the frontlets of your eyes and the whole thing. And we know when you go to the New Testament, some of you know this, that the Pharisees took that so literally that they literally wrote out the scripture and they had these little boxes that they wore on their head and the scripture was written in there. And if you were to go to the house of an observant Jew, and most of them were at that time, in the doorpost of their house was this little box, a little opening, and there was literally scripture written out in a little scroll and it was stuck in that box. They took it really literally. Now, I don't know that that's exactly what God was talking about here. They were to literally write it down and stick it between their eyes and wear it on their wrist and go around. I think the issue is in your heart, right? What does he say? These words I command you today shall be in your heart. What does that mean? That means that it's not just an external thing. My faith is not just an external religious activity. That I go through the motions and I do this and I do that and I know the scriptures and that it would be in our heart, it would be internalized. The simplest way I can put it is that it would be real to us. That God would be real to us, that his word would be real, that we would love him, that it would be about a relationship with God. And that desire to obey God would flow out of that relationship with God because we love him. That's the reality that I'm talking about. And I think it is the beginning, it's the basis of godly parenting and being godly fathers, that it's real to me. Because if it isn't real to me, if my walk with God isn't real, if I'm just going through the motions, if it's just an external religion, that is going to get transferred to our children really easily. One of the things I learned being a school teacher for 14 years, teaching grades 7 and 8, the raging hormone grade 7 and 8s, right, that are off the wall. And I don't think if there's any grade 7 and 8s here, forgive me. And anyway, we were all that age at one time, right? And it's an age that either teachers hate or love. I mean, some teachers are terrified to teach grade 7 and 8. I love grade 7 and 8. It's like, bring them on, these kind of rambunctious whatever. And I really enjoyed it. But one of the things I learned in teaching children, and even younger than that, they can detect hypocrisy really quickly. You know? Like they can pick up on when you say something, whether you are speaking out of a place of that this is where you are at in your life, or whether you are just saying, do this even though I don't do it. And we would never say it that way, but you know what I mean, right? And so children pick up on hypocrisy really easily. And so the challenge that I see here in this principle, it shall be in your heart, it's like God is saying to them, this needs to be real to you. And if your walk with me, your relationship with me, your faith in me, your life with me is real to you, then it has way more potential to affect or to touch the lives of your children. That we really love him, that we really desire to please him. What does that mean? That means that every day I do everything perfectly in front of my children. Oh boy. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could, right? But let's face it, right? And maybe you're different than me, but there are times as a father that I failed. I lost my temper sometimes in situations where I should not have. I said things sometimes I should not have. I had bad attitudes sometimes. And the Spirit of God and or my wife, or both, would sometimes come alongside of me and say, what did you just do? What did you just say? I would realize in that moment, I blew it in front of my kids. I set a really bad example there. And what I had to do in those situations, and I thank God that, and I think being a teacher helped me with this, because as I was a teacher, there were days that I was not a good teacher. I would get angry with the kids sometimes. And again, the Spirit of God would speak to me, and I would calm down. And they were old enough, grade 7 and 8, I could say, okay, guys, I'm going to talk to you guys. Like, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. I shouldn't have reacted that way. And you could have heard a pin drop in the classroom when I did that. It was powerful. Acknowledging that I was flawed, acknowledging that I wasn't perfect, and acknowledging that I want to be I want to walk the way God wants me to walk, but I have failed. And as a father, I did the same thing with my kids. When I blew it, when I didn't do, I would talk to them. I would sit them down and I'd say, you know what? When they were really little, like, Daddy shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. It's not honoring to God. And it's not good for you. And I want you to know that I'm sorry for doing that. And sometimes I literally would ask them for forgiveness. Now, Jackie would say, you're too hard on yourself as a father. Like, I was too hard on myself. But at the same time, she would say, yeah, there was times that you needed to apologize and you needed to do that. And I think being humble, right, when we fail, being transparent, if you will, is something that's really important as fathers. Those of you from the older generation, and my dad, love my mom and dad, love them dearly, but there were times that my dad did things and it hurt me and it wounded me and he never acknowledged it. And I love my dad, but to this day, there's things that are there because he never would acknowledge. And I'm not going to go to him now and say, Dad, you remember when you did that? You really hurt my feelings. I'm not going to do that. I love him and I forgive him in spite of that. But there's something powerful when you know you've crossed the line. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you have no idea and you can't do anything about that. But when you know you've blown it and you just are honest with your kids, that's powerful. That says this is real to them. They're being real. And I think that's an important thing. So I don't know what the occasion was. I have no idea. I must have apologized to my daughter about something or whatever. But my one daughter, Kristen, she was always writing letters and notes. She's just such an encourager. It's her spiritual gift to encourage. So I don't know the date of this. I think she would have been about 8 or 9 years old when she wrote this to me. It's a poem. And she'd write letters, she'd write poems. So she's about 8 or 9. Her nickname was Mouse. I nicknamed her Mouse because she was so small and cute. But anyway, I still call her Mouse. So this was her letter. Dear Daddy, I just wrote this poem because I love you. Here it is. You are my daddy. I love you so much for buying me treats and such and such. But it's just not for that, Dad. It's also for cheering me up when I'm sad. I know that sometimes you get mad, but everyone does. No need to feel bad. I love you so much, Dad. You're number one. I always have with you so much fun. Dad, I thank God for putting you on earth. I love you so much, more than you think you're worth. Isn't that amazing? You know, and I take these little letters or notes, and I have a whole file of these little things that she wrote, and I thought, in her sensitive little heart, she was saying, I love you, Dad. I know you're not perfect. I still love you. And just the acknowledging that you're not perfect sometimes is so important. So reality, number one. Secondly, communication. We see that principle here, communication in verse 7. You shall teach them, and the principle is the truth of God, you shall teach them about God diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, there's two aspects of communication here. When I talk about communication, I'm talking about communicating God's truth, the reality of God into their lives. One is the teaching, teach them. That is a more structured thing, if you will. And you know, in our homes, I'm not suggesting that we have a Bible college in our homes, and that's not what I'm pointing to here. But here, as leaders, as Christian men in our homes, that we would take the leadership in things like family devotions, taking the time to sit with our children, to read the Word of God, to pray with them as a family. I think that's something that we ought to do as Christian fathers. For us, and how you do that is going to depend on your family. You may do that. You may be able to do that in the morning at breakfast. It may not work for you to do breakfast, but maybe you could do it at evening at supper. We were in the patterning of doing that in the evening. When the kids were little, we had a little devotional book. We would read the little story, the little devotional. There'd be a verse. We'd read it. We would pray together as a family. I think those things are just so important. And it doesn't have to be a big deal. You know, what is that teaching our children? That's teaching them God is important in our life. God is always there, and we're acknowledging Him. And there may be times, and there will be times as a father, where there's bigger issues that may come up, and you need to sit down and work through things or talk through things with them. If you get that privilege, that's awesome. But it's just acknowledging God. It doesn't have to. But it's the teaching them. And there's going to be those moments and those times, those windows where their heart is open. You've got an opportunity. Let's talk about this thing. And then we bring the truth of God into the equation, the issue, the struggle that they're dealing with in their life. But then I love this. Talk of them. I love that. And I love the way it's expressed here. Look at what it says. It's so practical, so down to earth. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you... What is that saying? That is saying just in the normal stuff of life. Talk to them about God. Now again, I'm not saying like 24/7, every conversation we have has to have God in it. Like we can never talk about the Toronto Maple Leafs or fishing or anything. I don't think that's what is being said here, but what it is saying is in the normal course of life, God is important in your life, and there's going to be conversations just while you're doing things, while you're here, while you're there. You're going to talk about the Lord. You're going to acknowledge the Lord, and you're going to bring His truth into their lives, into the situations that they're dealing with. It's so beautiful. Really, in one sense, it's so simple, isn't it? But again, the challenge is walking this out and doing this in our lives and in our normal routines. Now, one of the things that is so important here, when we think about communication and that verse there, what's not said here, and it's relevant, is time. You cannot communicate if you don't spend time with your kids, right? It's just impossible. If you never sit with your kids, if you never walk with your kids, if you never ride, you're never going to be able to talk to them. And if you're never there, if you're running, going, steady, always busy, you will never have those opportunities to teach them. This is one of the areas where we can, as Christian men, possibly default to our wives. Well, the wives are going to do that, you know. I mean, women are better at that anyway, right? Probably that might be true in a lot of ways. They're more intuitive. And my wife poured a lot into our children. And she did more than I did because she was there with them more than I was. But that didn't mean I just went, well, Jackie's taking care of that. I don't have to talk about God with my children. No, the impact of the father in the lives of children is, and I'm not minimizing the role of mothers, but fathers, we have a more powerful impact in the lives of our children, especially when it comes to the spiritual things. If they see that God is important to us, that will impact them. And if we take the time to communicate truth about God and just talk to them, but if we're never with our kids, we're never going to be able to do that. You can't have any relationship without time. It just will not work. So here it is. None of you guys are busy men, so this doesn't apply to you. I know some of you guys are like, oh, I could be out in the field doing my corn today, and here I am. But I thank you for being here. I appreciate that, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. But I was at a stage when I was in my 30s. I had become a principal of the Christian school that I was in. I had meetings at least two nights a week. I was an elder in our local church, in our assembly. And I was busy with that. I got to a point where I was preaching about 40 Sundays a year. I look back on that and I think, that is ridiculous. Like, how did I juggle all of that? You know how I was doing it? I was just running, going. So I come home, you know, and the kids were home, and they'd run, and hey, Daddy, and they'd grab me and hug me and the whole thing, and then it was a little hug and a little talk, and then, oh, I got to do this, we got to eat, I got to do this, I got to go to this meeting, I have to... Go. And my wife would say to me, and I was angry about it sometimes. I was defensive. She would say, they're only going to be this little once. Oh, don't say that, because all the stuff I'm doing is important. Don't you get it? It's so important. I have to be at that meeting. I have to do... You know what? There's nothing more important in our lives than the Lord, first of all, than our wives, and then our children. Isn't it amazing how we can let so many other things justify neglecting those relationships? I did it, and I know I've walked in that. And finally, the Spirit of God was working on my heart, and I thought, you know what? I need to make decisions in my life. There's things I need to change. I need to say no to things. I can't run to everything. I need to find a balance, not quit everything. Some guys get in this thing and they cycle and they're busy, and then they just, I quit. I'm just going to quit being in the church, and I'm going to quit, and they just walk away from everything. No, find a balance. You can do all those things, but you have to do it in balance, and here's the challenge. Make time for your children. So I literally took my schedule, and I wrote some of my evenings. I called them daddy night. And I wrote that in my schedule. The reason I wrote it in my schedule is because I would get phone calls And phone call. Well, can you be at this meeting? Can you do this? Yeah. But if I said to people, I'm going to spend time with my kids, they'd think, So what I would say to them is, I've got a meeting that night. Oh, you have a meeting that night. Okay, well, oh, it's no problem. I'm not going to bother. The meeting was with my kids. That was the daddy night. And what I did is one night I would be with Kyla, and the next week it was Christian, and the next week, and I built that thing of spending individual time with them, and then I tried to do things with all of them together, but I became much more conscious of that. You cannot connect, you can't communicate, you can't build into your kids' lives if you're never spending time with them. Harry Chapin, you know where I'm going, 1974, Cats in the Cradle, you know the song? Some of you know it. Let me just read a little. It's not biblical, but the principle here is very true. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you." My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and said, "I'm going to be like him, yeah, you know I'm going to be like him." Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" The life of teenagers, right? "I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, 'I'd like to see you if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle. My kids have the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me." My boy was just like me. There's a lot of truth in that song, isn't there? May God just help us. You guys are young. Your kids are young. Like, I can't say enough. Just spend time. Build. You've got to work. You got all balance. Ask God to give you wisdom to balance. At the end of the day, you know, what's going to matter more? The things that we had, or what we were able to do, or that we had a relationship with our children and with our wives that was relevant. The third thing is example. Verses 8 and 9. Example. Verses 8 and 9, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house." I mentioned earlier that they literally did that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have verses on our wall. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do want to say is I think the principle that is being brought out here, put it on your hand, between your eyes. In other words, what is being said here? Walk this out in your life. Be conscious as you go through life to be walking in obedience to God, to be an example of the Lord, to be an example to your children, to live it out. Kids will learn far more from our example, what is important to us, what is priority to us, than what we say to them. They'll watch our lives and the way that we live. So our behavior, our words, our attitudes, all of that will impact them. I've already been transparent about the fact that there were times that I failed in that. And when you fail in that, whatever way it is, again, I think acknowledging that to your children, recognizing that, and acknowledging, "Daddy was wrong, I didn't handle that right," I think that goes a long way to healing, if there's some kind of wound or whatever that's happened there, to healing that wound with them. Can I just put a word in here too, in when I think of example to grandparents? I've just entered into the realm of being a grandparent, and it's pretty awesome. I get to take this little guy to Tim Hortons, and remember the first time I took him to Tim Hortons, he was about a little over, well, not even 2 years old, and my daughter's very like, "No, Dad, don't do this, and don't give him this, and don't give him that." Like, she's super protective. So I'm being trained as a grandparent by my daughter. But anyway, you know, so I took it to get the Timbits. He was only two Timbits. Well, the first Timbit, he just shoved the whole thing in his mouth. It was just like, boom, it just went in there, and he's chewing away on it, and that was down, and then the chocolate milk, and then there was another one, and then there was a third one, and then there was a fourth one, and I thought, okay, wait, I got to cut it off here. And, you know, like doing the grandparent thing and doing what I'm not supposed to do. And then I took him back home and he didn't want to eat his lunch. And I just sat there and, oh, gee, yeah, this is Tim. I never said, I didn't lie. I didn't say I only gave him two. I didn't acknowledge anything. I see nothing. I know nothing. And anyway, but I love being a grandparent. But the thing that I'm seeing, and I saw it with my grandparents had a huge impact on my life. And they didn't. It wasn't like they did all these wonderful things for me. They didn't take me on world tours or anything. They were poor. They didn't have a lot of money, but they just lived simple lives and they loved God and they loved us. And I just admired them. I have so much respect for my grandparents, and I seldom told them that, but they had a huge impact on my life. And now that I'm moved past, I'm still a dad, but you move out of that and you transition into grandparenting, I'm conscious of now, okay, even as a grandfather, I can't be every day with them, obviously, but I still can be an example to my grandchildren. In other words, those of you that are older here, this never ends. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. Just your life, just your testimony, just your steadfastness for God is a powerful thing that speaks to your grandchildren. And even to your children, if you have great-grandchildren, it has an impact. It impacted my life incredibly. A lot of you could say, I remember my grandmother and my grandfather, and just quietly as they live for God. So it never stops. I want to encourage you in that. Keep being that example. I love what it says to your son and your grandson. It keeps going generation after generation. I don't have time to deal with, I'm just going to touch on those verses that we read earlier, Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 6:4. In both of those verses, don't provoke your children. Provoke's not a good word here. It means, one of them in Colossians 3:21, it means to stimulate strife. In Ephesians 6:4, that word provoke means to enrage. There are things that we can do as fathers, and it's kind of a negative instruction, but there's things that we can do as fathers that can enrage our children and turn them away, if you will, from God and even from ourselves in the way that we parent them. And I'm going to give you a list. This is not a list that you want to follow, okay? And if some of you want me to email this to you, just come up to me after and give me your email address, and I can send you this file. 10 things that will provoke your children to wrath. Are you ready? Number one, criticism. Constant, you're never good enough. The constant negative reinforcement, criticism. Number two, ridicule. Laughing at them, not laughing with them. And there's teasing that's good, and then there's teasing that's just humiliating, right? Ridicule. Number three, favoritism. Giving more love or attention to one child. And sometimes, because our kids are different, it appears that way to our kids. And sometimes we got to explain that, but sometimes maybe we might be guilty of literally showing favoritism. Number four, comparison. Comparing them to their siblings or other children. If you were just like her or him, that can enrage a kid, right? Number five, inconsistency. Changing your standards randomly with little or no explanation. Number five, hypocrisy. We've talked about that one already. Saying one thing and then doing another. Number seven, anger. Anger creates fear, insecurity, resentment. Number eight, abuse. That goes without saying, right? Physical, verbal, emotional abuse obviously would do damage to your children. Number nine, failing to correct. You go too far the other way. No correction. No or few boundaries for your children. License, no control. Number 10, unreal expectations. Pushing them too hard in school or sports or work or whatever it is. Setting these high standards for them that are unrealistic. And I'm going to just throw in an 11th one. Recently, in dealing with a guy, this one came very strongly into my mind. Disconnection. And what I mean by disconnection is failing to communicate or spend time with your kids. And this guy who I'm talking about, literally, he's 50 years old. He's been away from God. He was just off the rails in so many ways. He's just come back to the Lord. And he says, one of the things that drove me to rebellion was I could never please my dad. My dad would never acknowledge me. And he says, a lot of my problem was that my dad never acknowledged me. Praise God, he now has a good relationship with his dad, but he had got there in a really difficult way. If you want a copy of that, I can send that to you. And the warning of the scripture is don't provoke your children to wrath. We can do things as fathers that we don't want to do. We can do it sometimes intentionally, but I don't think we often do these things intentionally, but it happens. May God help us as we seek to be godly fathers in our homes, godly leaders in our homes, godly parents. Again, don't lose sight of the goal. If I could say anything to young fathers starting out, it's like, keep this goal. This is the goal that you have. I want my children to love the Lord. My desire, my heart as a father is that they would love the Lord. And you keep that principle in the forefront, and you pray, and you seek by God's grace to be the father that he would have you to be. And when you fail, you take it to the Lord, and then you go to your children and you say, I didn't handle that right. And God will honor you for that. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you are the perfect father. You never fail us. You are always there for us. You constantly love us. It is an unconditional love. And so we see the model of that, and we are so delighted to be your children, Lord. And we often don't live in a way that... If it was a conditional love, there's times we wouldn't have it, because there's times that we fail as your children. But we thank you that we're in a place where you unconditionally love us. You continue to love us because you have set your love on us. And we stand in the merit of your Son and in his worth. And so you see us as being like him. It's such an amazing thing. Father, we acknowledge as fathers, those of us that are fathers, some have, it's years passed since our children have been raised, but we have grandchildren. For some here, we're right in the battle of raising our children. For some, it's just starting. But wherever we're at in this, Lord, we acknowledge that there's times we don't do it perfectly. We don't do it right. We struggle. We desire, God, to be the best fathers that we can be. And I just pray, Lord, I think especially of the younger men that are here who are fathers, that those that are going to be fathers, that, Lord, as they seek your heart, as their desire is to honor you in their homes as fathers, that you would just bless them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them humility, that you would give them love, that they would be filled with your Spirit, God, in this area of their lives, and that they would be intentional about spending time with their children, building those relationships with them. And Father, for those of us that are grandparents that are at that stage, our role is limited now, but it's still such an important thing. May we not lose sight of the fact that we can still have an impact on the lives of our grandchildren, Lord, just even by our example. And so, God, we just pray that you would bless us in these things, encourage us in these things. Father, bring a healing in these things, Lord, where we have struggled and failed. And we commit it all to you now and commit your word to you. Thank you for every one of these men that are here, God. Bless them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.